So good to see all of you here. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We began the beginning of this year working through the great book of Nehemiah, and I would like to spend some time looking at this great fourth chapter. Before we do, our youth, about 30 of them, participated in DNOW this weekend. That's why we have such a good-looking crop of kids over here, the best-looking of which is James Paul, our interim minister of youth. Could you hand me that microphone real quick? James Paul has been leading our youth in the interim, has been doing a great job, and I asked him if he would share a few words about the DNOW weekend. James?
First of all, I'm exhausted. there's bags under my eyes. My shirt is wrinkled. I have this whelp on my knee from fighting with a 7-year-old over a dodgeball. But we're here. I think we're awake. And I think we had a great time because of you guys, first of all. It's obvious that the kids here are so intelligent because they have great grandparents, they have great parents, they have great community. And we learned a lot about finding strength and weakness through Jesus Christ. And I think that they've learned that from you, too. I had some incredible conversations with some middle school, junior high guys about Jesus, Pokemon, The Matrix, and how that all makes sense. So they're so intelligent, and if you're not involved with them, I think you should be. They're way more intelligent than I was at that age, so I'm so proud of them. We had such a good time, and we appreciate all of you because of them. So there you go.
Let's thank James Paul for a tremendous job of leading our kids. Thank you so much. A lot of work went into DNOW. A lot of great adults worked to make this happen. If you were a home group leader, a Ouachita student who came up to help, or any of the students who helped, or if your name is Denise Brown and you prepared all the food, would you stand for just a moment? Let's thank. Come on, leaders. Stand up. Gary drove the bus. All you guys, thank you all so very, very much. Great reports from all the adults. I don't think anyone regretted having you kids in their houses. I think everyone really enjoyed it, and thank you so much for that. We are doing the Lord's Supper today, so we would like to take the offering earlier in the service. Let me invite our ushers to come forward at this time, then we'll look at Nehemiah chapter 4. If our ushers would come for the morning offering, and then we'll turn to Nehemiah. Thank you.
Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we look forward to hearing your word this morning, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just roam and would open our eyes and our hearts to hear your word. I pray that it would be impactful and that we would just be open to hearing what you have for us today. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the youth and this weekend. God, I pray that lives would be forever changed for some of the things that they talked about and were exposed to this weekend. Lord, help us to be a church that is encouraging to them and that would be a community for them. God, I thank you for all that you do for us and bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
I could do that. Thank you, Miss Peggy. What a blessing. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We have been looking at the great story of Nehemiah's return to Jerusalem and his bold and courageous effort to lead the children of God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And we have been looking at it in terms of renewal. The children of God had fallen down. They had forgotten from whom they came. They had forgotten that they were commissioned by God to be the people of God, to dwell in the city of God, and that brought with it certain expectations. Remember that over 100 years before, the children of Israel had been carried off into captivity in Babylon, and then the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire, and Cyrus the Great was hailed as a kind of savior for Israel because he told the Jews, "You can go home." And many of the Jews returned, and many did not. And these many years after the first group had returned, actually a few groups had returned, Nehemiah received word in the first chapter of this book that the wall of Jerusalem still lay in ruins. And this broke his heart. And he wept before God, and then he went before the king, and he asked permission to return to the great city to rebuild the Great Wall. In the last chapter, last week, we saw that the people of God heeded the word of Nehemiah. They took up their tools, they took up their hands, and they got to work. They started. That is, they started restoring that which had been lost through their own negligence. And for the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the fact that all of us have a wall that has fallen somewhere. All of us, through our own neglect, can look at our lives and say, that is not what it should be. We've spoken before about the radical disconnect between the ought and the is. I know what I should be, but I know what I am. Paul felt this in Romans 7. "O wretched man that I am," he says, "who will save me? Why do I always do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I ought to do?" And Paul said there was a war within him. And all of us feel that. We are not what we should be. As a church, corporately, we are not what we should be. And I've been calling on us and calling on all of us, myself included, to go back to the wall and begin to rebuild, to remember who we are, to remember whose we are, to strengthen the things that remain, and to seek renewal from the hand of a God who is more than willing to give it. Youth, you guys, over the last weekend, have seen an amazing act of renewal. You've heard amazing messages and devotionals at home, and even in your times of fellowship, you have heard the voice of God calling to you, saying, "Come back to me." Brothers and sisters, we have yet to see what God can do if we were to yield ourselves wholly to Him. But what I want to show you this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper is something very simple. That when we draw close to the Lord, the devil draws close to us. When I was 15 years old, I went to my preacher, my pastor, Dr. Gary Parker. And I said, "Dr. Parker, I feel like I'm called to be a preacher." And he said, "Why do you think so?" And I said, "Well, I was in my room and I just felt an overwhelming sense. It was like an awakening. I was just in my bedroom and thought, I'm supposed to be a preacher." And that was my calling. I've never looked back on that. Just felt like I need to be a preacher. So he said, "Well, you know, one way to find out whether or not you've really been called is to let you do it." And I said, "Okay," because that's how I talked back, you know. "Okay." So he scheduled to let me preach, and I went to my granddaddy before I preached, and I said, "Granddaddy," he was kind of my hero, he was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher and a tombstone man and sold tombstones. And I said, "Granddaddy, I feel like God's called me to preach." I'll never forget, he grabbed a hold of me and said, "Let's pray." Right there in my front yard, he started praying, and he said, "Lord, the devil is going to attack Wyman like never before." I've shared this with you before, I know. And I immediately thought, what have I done? I mentioned that because this week, Another person came into my office and said, I feel like the Lord's calling me to ministry. And I said, you know what? The devil's going to attack you like never before. When you draw close to God, the devil will draw close to you. And you will live out the first chapter of Job. When the devil presented himself before God, when all the sons of God presented themselves, and he said, oh God, have you considered Job? There is none like him, but remove your hand and he will deny you. It happens. The devil will draw close to you. Let me show two things to you this morning in the fourth chapter. The first is this. Drawing close to the Lord means drawing the attention of the devil. By the way, let us be very clear on something. At least let me be clear on where your lowly pastor stands. I firmly believe that when the Bible speaks of the devil, it literally means it. That there is a devil, a personal, active agent of evil who wants desperately to destroy the people of God. No matter how sophisticated you become in your theology, the moment it rules out the devil, it has become too sophisticated for its own good. There is an active agent of evil who seeks to destroy us, and we get his attention when we start to rebuild the walls. So let me show you, first of all, verses 1 through 3. Now, they're rebuilding. The Jews are rebuilding the walls, and it draws the attention of the opposing forces around them. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said, watch this, taunting and mocking. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Then Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Then jump down to verse 7, the second round of mocking. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Oh, how amazing that when we start to rebuild the walls, we draw the attention of the devil. How many of you have seen this in your life? Youth, I used to feel that all the time when I was a teenager, when I would drift from God, when I wanted to come back, and I would say, you know what, I'm going to start. I've been to D-Now weekend, I'm going to start reading my Bible. And after a while of knowing how that cycle works, you know, you get really excited, then you kind of fall away, the devil would whisper to me and say, why are you even starting? In a week, you will not even care about your Bible. But let me say something to you guys. The God who loves you and the Christ who saved you is stronger than the devil, and if you want to, you can draw near to him and never walk away. I don't mean you won't fall, I don't mean you won't stumble, but I mean that this does not have to be a lifetime of drawing close and then just forgetting about him in a week. You guys could determine that you will take hold of Christ and you will not let go. All of us, we can determine that we will take hold of Christ and not let go. That even when we fall, we will quickly run back to Jesus. That he will be our refuge and our strength. Some of you, it seems to happen when we're young and when we're older. When we're older, we almost seem at times, sometimes, to just want to give up. to say, whatever, the world is what it is, and life is what it is, and nothing really changes. Brothers and sisters, Christ did not come forth from the tomb so you and I could live like that. He came forth so that we could have victory and live life fully for the glory of God. And had these Jews listened to the taunting criticisms, the discouragement, the mocking of the enemy, they would have never rebuilt the wall. But they didn't listen. They fought through it. Renewal in God through Christ comes when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are determined to fight through the discouragement of the devil. You can have more of Christ. You can be more in Christ. Do not let the devil get the victory over you. Some of us started off the new year with these grand designs, these grand plans, and we've already fallen. How many of you have already broken every single one of your New Year's resolutions? Maybe all of us, but guess what? Christ hasn't. He is the constant. He is there. He will equip you if you come to Him. This is why we must ask ourselves, if we have not invited the attention of the devil, what does it mean about our lives? Because whenever people draw close to God, they invite the attention of the devil. What does it mean that we are so not a threat that the devil does not attack me? When you say, God has blessed me so well, I have no trials, no difficulties, and everything's going well, are you sure that's from God? Are you? Maybe. I think God gives us those seasons, and we thank Him for it. But if you can spend a lifetime, quote, walking with Jesus and never be attacked by the devil, are you really walking with Jesus? The devil pays those who are not a threat to him the great insult of not persecuting them. That's why in the American church, we really don't see persecution. We tell ourselves we do. The petty legislation, though, against us isn't persecution. It's just the natural friction of the church in a secular society. People who have been beheaded and burned at the stake and put on the rack, these people have been persecuted. We haven't been persecuted. John Stott once famously said that we're not persecuted anymore, the church in America, because, frankly, there's nothing to persecute. We are no threat to the devil. You see, if you haven't started rebuilding the wall, he doesn't have to whisper to you and say, you'll never get it built, because you haven't started building. But if you start building, he will whisper to you, and he will discourage you. Can I remind us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? The devil is a malevolent force of wickedness. But Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I love when older preachers used to say that when the devil knocks on the front door of your house, let Jesus open it. I think that's really good advice. They mocked the Jews. Who do you think you are? If a fox were to walk over these petty, puny works of yours, the whole thing will collapse. To which we say, maybe so, but not if Christ builds it. Not if Christ builds it in me. Some of you are under profound spiritual attack simply because you're trying to walk with Jesus. Brothers, sisters, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Run to Jesus. Seek to do the will of God, and you will find the attention of the devil. Number two, this. Deliverance from attack is found in crying out, remembering, and faith-based courage. Crying out, remembering, and faith-based courage. Look at the reaction of these Jews who were seeking to be obedient. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. They cry out to God. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. There is such a thing as a collective mindset. Some churches have a mind to work. Some churches have a mind to observe. Some churches have a mind to consume. Some churches have a mind to critique. Some churches have a mind to be entertained. Some churches have a mind to be pleased. The people of God in Nehemiah's day determined together that they would do the great work to which God had called them. And so they built the wall. Why? They built it because they were called to it. And what did they do when they were attacked? They cried out to God and said, God, help us. Listen, if the devil is not attacking you to such an extent to where you have to cry out to Almighty God for help and protection, then you are not walking with God enough to be a threat to the devil. Continue, verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the officials, and to the rest of the people, watch this, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome and fights for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Do not be afraid of them. Central Baptist Church, do not be afraid of him. Remember the Lord who fights for you. Remember. Nehemiah says, hey, listen, I know that you're under attack. I know you're discouraged. Listen, remember. Remember. The awesome power of remembrance. Remember what? Remember the God to whom you belong. He is not weak. He is no puny God. He is strong. He is God. I'm fascinated by this. Nehemiah says, remember. Church, remember. There was a time when the church was under great discouragement. Jesus was about to undergo an amazing trial. And he took his disciples and he went up into an upper room, and he too spoke about remembrance. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat in remembrance of me. He took wine and he poured it. This was before 1845 when the convention began and we knew better that it was grape juice. He took wine and he poured it. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. To the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus said, remember. Eat this bread and remember. Drink this wine and remember. One of the reasons the Lord's Supper was given to us was to give us encouragement through remembrance in the midst of our work for the kingdom of God. As the church builds the wall back, as we are discouraged and attacked, we remember that God has come in Christ. This supper of bread and juice, this supper is not just a tiny meal. I was so touched after Christmas Eve, Lord's Supper, to be told that one of our precious little children reported on the Christmas Eve service when asked how it was and said, it was good. We all ate snacks, then Brother Wise Man talked some. We have very perceptive, smart children in our church. I like it. And you know, it is amazing how we grow in our understanding, isn't it, of the Lord's Supper? As a child, it is snacks. But then as we begin to grow, we say, no, no, it's a way to help us remember. And then I think as we walk even further with Christ, we say, no, it's a symbol of power that gives us encouragement, that reminds us if Christ can obey the Father to this extent, so can I. So can you. We too can lay down our lives for the will of the Father. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Eat this bread and remember that my body was broken for you. Drink this juice and remember that my blood was shed for you. Church, you can do it. Because the God who loves you this much has done it for you and is with you and loves you. You are loved this much. We do not, as a church, practice closed communion. It is closed in the sense that it is for believers. You must be a believer. If you are not a believer in Christ, you should have no interest in doing this anyway. Taking the symbols as a statement visible that you are in Christ. This is an ordinance for the church, but it is not an ordinance just for Southern Baptists. If you are in Christ this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you are not a follower of Christ, we invite you to trust in Him now. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. That is, if there's something in your life that you know you have not turned over to God, and yet you put on a show in front of the church of taking the elements of bread and juice, you're mocking God. Paul even goes so far as to say something that is very odd in 1 Corinthians. He says, this is why some of you are dying. Really, look it up. He really does. This is why many of you are sick and many of you sleep. Because you're coming into the house of God and making an open mockery of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is important before we come to this table, A, if you're a Christian, to search your heart and to give to God whatever you need to give to Him, to repent, to confess. We all must do this. So that we can come to the table not in a state of moral perfection, but not in a state of open hypocrisy. So we can say to the best of our ability, we have given everything to Christ. If you are not a Christian this morning, I desperately want you to take the Lord's Supper. That is, I desperately want you to accept the Christ who this symbolizes. To say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. So to that end, what we're going to do is we're going to have an invitation before the Lord's Supper here in just one moment. And I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you as a church to come to these steps, to kneel as individuals, as a family, and prepare our hearts before the Lord, to give to Him anything we need to give to Him. If you're not a Christian, if you can't say for certain, I know Jesus and I've trusted in Him, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to walk this aisle and shake my hand and say, I need to be saved. And then we're going to pray, you and me, right here. And then you're going to take the Lord's Supper as a new believer and rejoice. This is the time of preparation. Let us prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for bread, for juice that speaks to us of the love of God. Father, we thank You that Christ has laid down His life for His sheep. And Father, we thank You that You invite all to come to Christ. Lord, I pray first for the gathered church. I pray for the spiritually attacked, the downtrodden, the discouraged, the beaten up, the frustrated, the ones caught in constant cycles of defeat, all of us. God, I pray that this meal would remind us that Christ loves us, that he is with us, that he is for us. Father, I pray that if any of us need to come and leave anything at the altar, that we would come. Father, I pray for anyone here who cannot say for certain that they know Jesus. I pray right now, Father, right now, that they might call on your name and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need you. I know that I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me. Give me a new heart. Give me life. Oh God, in this time of invitation, would you move in a mighty way as only you can to draw men, women, boys, and girls to thy holy self. And God, may this meal indeed become not only a remembrance but a celebration of how great you and your love for us truly is. Lord, bless us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, sing, come forward as you feel led. Let's prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll gather at the table.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might rest on me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life.
All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We offer an invitation before the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to give you a chance to come and to pray and to prepare your heart. And I pray we've all done that, whether you've come forward or not. One of the things we also do as a church is we've kind of revived the old tradition of some, many older Baptist churches of reciting our church covenant. We are a covenanted church. That means that we as a church have agreed that we will surround ourselves around basic covenant agreements about who we'll be. That is, that we'll love each other, pray for one another. That's that big thing that is normally over there on the wall. This morning, I have laid the covenant down flat, and we have markers there. A little over a year ago, we gave all of our members opportunities to sign the covenant, and many of you did. In fact, most of you did, I believe. But we've had people join since then, and maybe some of you who are longtime members weren't able to sign it. After the service, if you'd like to sign the covenant with the rest of the church, we encourage you to do so. But right now, I just want to invite you to join with me in reciting our covenant together as a statement of remembrance about who we would like to be in Christ and as a statement of encouragement for one another. Now, the church covenant is primarily for church members, but if you're a visitor, let me just say that if you would like to join with us in reciting it as a statement of just a devotional commitment to the Lord, it's simply a series of New Testament statements or statements of New Testament truth concerning being the people of God. So you are all welcome to recite it with us, but it will be on the screen, and I'll invite you to join with me now in reciting our church covenant. As a body of born-again believers, we covenant to become an authentic family by loving one another as Christ loves us, praying for one another, speaking truth to one another in love, being patient with one another, protecting one another, considering one another as more important than ourselves. We covenant to embrace the whole gospel by studying God's word faithfully, learning the gospel together in family worship, giving ear only to sound doctrine, living out the gospel in our lives, embracing the whole counsel of God. We covenant to bring glory to God by gathering for worship faithfully, singing to the glory of God, joining together in fervent prayer, doing God's works to the Father's glory, good works to the Father's glory, living lives that reflect the beauty of Christ, giving offerings to God joyfully and faithfully. We covenant to reach the nations by sharing the gospel with those around us, reaching out to the poor and the needy, praying for the cause of missions in the world, giving to the financial support of missions, being personally involved in missions as God leads and as we are able. And all of God's people said, let me invite our deacons to join with me here at the Lord's table. If our deacons would come. Would you join with me in asking the Lord's blessing over the bread? Father, these little pieces of bread are small symbols of a great truth, that you gave your body on the cross for a wretch like me, for wretches like us, for people who are not worthy. But God, we know that that's who you are. You give love and forgiveness to people who are not worthy. Father, as we pass, and in a moment as we eat this bread, would you remind us of your love for us, and may we remember Christ and him crucified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Join with me as we bless the juice. Father, we thank you for this symbol of the shed blood of Christ Jesus, our Savior, your only begotten Son, who shed his blood for the remission of the sins of the world, who offered a payment that we cannot fathom to atone for a crime that is wholly ours, so that we guilty people might be washed, made clean, redeemed, set free, saved, given life, given hope. Oh God, the blood is an amazing thing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." All of God's people said, we want to thank all of you for being here this morning. God bless you. We're so glad you were here. Every month, we take the Lord's Supper, kind of alternate between evening and morning services. At the conclusion of every Lord's Supper service, our deacons are standing at the door with plates, and we ask you to give to an offering, 100% of which goes to benevolence, help those in need. Our deacons administer that. I want to encourage you to put something in the plate as you leave. If our deacons want to go ahead and take their places at the door, that'd be great, and just encourage you to be a part of that. We're so glad that all of you came. I'm going to pray for us. Then you're dismissed. Again, members, if you have not signed the covenant, take a moment and come over here to my right and sign the covenant. Yes, this is also the last day to sign up for the Deacon Family Ministry and the banquet. That is on the ministry booth in the foyer. If you are not a part of the Deacon Family Ministry, we would love for you to be a part of that so that you can have your very own deacon who will love you and care for you and minister to you. And please sign up for that if you have not done so already. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for your great grace. We thank you, Father, for meeting us here in this place. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, which reminds us in powerful ways of how much you love us. Lord, may we go now in your peace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.